The poem is titled, If I Know. If I Know, it would be the last time that I'd see you fall asleep. I would tuck you in more tightly and pray the Lord your soul to keep. If I Know, it would be the last time that I see you walk out the door. I would give you a hug and a kiss and call you back for one more. If I Know, it would be the last time I'd hear your voice lifted up in praise. I would videotape each action and word so I could play them back day after day. If I Know, it would be the last time I could spare an extra minute to stop and say, I love you, instead of assuming you would know I do. If I Know, it would be the last time I would be there to share your day. Well, I'm sure you'll have so many more, so I can let just one slip away. For surely there's always tomorrow to make up for our oversight, and we always get a second chance to make everything just right. There will always be another day to say, I love you. And certainly there's another chance to say, or anything I can do. But just in case I might be wrong, and today is all I get, I'd like to say how much I love you, and I hope we never forget. Tomorrow is not promised to anyone, young or old alike, and today may be the last chance you get to hold your loved one tight. So if you're waiting for tomorrow, why not do it today? If tomorrow never comes, you'll surely regret the day. If you didn't take that extra time or for a smile or a hug or a kiss, and you were too busy to grant someone what turned out to be their last wish. So hold your loved ones close today and whisper in their ear. Tell them how much you love them and that you'll always hold them dear. Take time to say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you. It's okay. And if tomorrow never comes, you'll have no regrets about today.
Amen. Ah, what wonderful reminders. Thank you. Father, first we gladly rejoice with Lorraine's mom and pray a prayer of thanksgiving for how well you ministered your grace and compassion and peace to her during the surgery she had. And we thank you that all is well. No more cancer. And now we just thank you for completing her healing and also in the removal of her catheter, that there will be no recurring consequences or bad results of that. It'll be part of her full recovery. And we thank you. And just as quickly as her husband recovered from the stroke, I thank you that she will recover from her turn in the hospital. And I just thank you so much for keeping her at peace. And thank you. Thank you for completing that which you've begun in her life and in their life as a couple, in Jesus' name. And Father, for the woman who had the brain tumor removed, I thank you, Father, that even things like that happen, we certainly can trust and believe you to rewire or however a person's brain works. I just thank you that she is part of your creation, a created being. And I just thank you for remaking or generating new brain cells and brain tissue to replace that which was removed or damaged by that tumor. I thank you, Father, for a creative miracle in her mind, in her brain, her thinking, her attitude, that all those things will come back to full restoration, and that she will be perfectly and completely recovered from any damage from the tumor or the surgery and anything that happened since then. Because, Father, you are so perfect and so right in everything you do. So we thank you for how you will indeed take care of the situation. In Jesus' name, amen. Did I forget any part of that? That was pretty long. Okay, very good. Thank you. Anybody else this morning before we have our opening scripture? It's going to be a short one today because we have a in-the-house guest speaker later, so we got to make sure he may need some extra time. You never know. Oh, here comes the car now. They won't be too late. All right. How many of you from time to time read Psalm 91 before you go to sleep at night? We got one in the house? Okay, good. It'll help you sleep better. And especially if you read it out loud. But this is from verses 9 and 10, Psalm 91, verses 9 and 10. And of course, it's based on the premise of the first verse, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Anybody in the house that's where you dwell? In the secret place of the Most High? Okay, then that's you. And do you abide under the shadow of the Almighty, his covering over you? Is that your dwelling place? Is that where you live? Okay, good. Then when I read, yes?
Your mic's not working.
It isn't?
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
Well, your voice disappeared for a minute.
Come back! I'm not finished with you. Oh, gosh, you silly boy. All right. Is it you all can hear now? Genevieve, you good back there?
Yeah.
Okay, excellent. Psalm 91, verses 9 and 10. And it says, now this is, if this is your confession, you know, just in the gathering, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there will be no phone calls before you. Oh, there shall no evil befall you. So you need to look up there. See, there's good things waiting. There shall no evil befall you, and neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. Now, that's two promises, but there are many in Psalm 91. But this is the one that caught my fancy this week. I don't know why, they just did. But this has to do with our walk in the Lord and positionally, where we are spiritually. We are in his presence. We dwell under his covering, his anointing. And there shall no evil befall you. This is a wonderful promise. But number one, this was a decision that all of you made at one point, that you've made the Lord your refuge, a place of safety, a place of protection, a place of covering. When Faith and I worked on a couple golf courses in Florida, one of them was Eagle Creek. Eagle Creek was a 300-acre brand-new golf course, but it was also a bald eagle sanctuary, a place of refuge. And there were a lot of eagles there, bald eagles. And it was a place of refuge. All the man-made lakes were stocked with lots of really tasty fish, and we shared them with the eagles. They fished every day. It's really neat to watch them catch fish. And just that refuge, it's a place of safety for us. It's like a fortress, if you will. I know it's a spiritual thing, but spiritually, that's the part of us that's eternal, so it's nice that we could speak on those kind of terms. And he says that no evil will befall you. That word befall was an intriguing word to me. I had in this the old King James English, and I found that that word befall had a very interesting meaning. But before I tell you what that is, I had one more note about the dwelling place, a place of refuge and habitation. Paul wrote in Acts 17:25, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And that's very important, because when you think of all the blessings, all that you are in Christ, all what you have in Christ, and all who you are in him are all very important faith builders. And we had that available for you to take home and really add that to your building blocks of faith. So now we can come down to a decision. Not mental, about this deciding to make the Lord our refuge and then find yourself in fear. We're called to be people of faith. So this word befall is an interesting word. It means an old-fashioned, a literary way of saying something happened by chance, or bad luck befalls a heroine who drops her lucky rabbit's foot. Remember this. You know, when you the first time you came here, you might have thought, why do we call our third Sunday fellowship dinner downstairs, why do we call it pot blessing instead of pot luck? Well, this is one of the reasons. Christians don't live by luck. They live by faith. And so it was a very subtle way to introduce that to you. We call it a pot blessing dinner, because it's a blessing when people prepare food and bring it in the fellowship and the ministry around the table. All of those things happen. But part of that existence is part of our new identity in Christ. And we cannot be separated from our Father. John 17:20. Just as Jesus' prayer, only two verses, but listen to this. This is Jesus praying for you. "I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. And as you are in me, Father, I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world would believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me, because you loved me even before the world began." And so that's part of this dwelling place, this refuge that he's talking about. It's your spiritual position in Christ, if you will. And it's eternal. It's not going to change. It's always going to be there. The state of Vermont is not going to confiscate it and tell you that you can't rent it, or that you can't sell it, or you can't do this, or you can't do that. In fact, if you start telling them about Jesus' prayer, they will probably flee before you 10 ways. And then you won't have that issue anymore. But the whole point of it is about your refuge, your place of safety, your dwelling place. To encourage you this morning that with all the other stuff going on, we don't have to get into all that. We're all pretty well aware of those things. And Jesus told us that these times would come. And we always wondered, are we the generation? People before us thought the same thing in the next generation. Bobby Jean will say, will this be the next generation? So we need to focus on the stability and the things that God has given us and provided for us to maintain our own stability and his ability in us to sustain us by the Spirit. So the worldly outlook about things like befalling, it's about luck and happenstance. The worldly outlook is everything happens for a reason, and God usually gets the blame. So don't fall into that trap. Promise me you won't. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, God's in control. And they just blow that off, never thinking about John 10:10, the thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that you have life and that you have it more abundantly. I can tell you abundant is wonderful, but more is even better.
Yeah.
I like every time God says more, I'm all for it. There's ever a time in your life when you had basically nothing except the skin over your bones, an existence? Maybe some of you never had the opportunity to live like that, but some of us weren't like that. And so when I see words like more, we always say we want more of the Lord. I don't know how we can get more of him. He's in us by his Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. But nevertheless, he's in us. And our dwelling place is in him. So that word befall is most interesting. Everything happens for a reason. Yeah, well, that's the things that God does and the things that the devil does. Those are the two possibilities. And you have to learn to discern which is which by the fruit it produces. And when you know the fruit, you'll know from whom and where it came from. All right, no plague should come near your dwelling place, our home, or wherever we live. And probably your minds might be thinking back to the China virus that came, called COVID. And I'll tell you, in my military intelligence service, I knew about that Wuhan lab all the way back in the 1960s. I knew everything they made there because that was part of my job. I knew what China was doing, and they have been for years. We also have a place in America where they do the same thing. I could probably be snatched away from you if I told you the location, so I won't, but I know where it is. And it's within less than 1,000 miles of Vermont. They do the same thing. So, but anyway, no plague will come near your house. I didn't say that. The Lord said that. Now, it's up to you. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. That's a very powerful saying. If you can believe that God's going to keep you safe in your house from plagues and calamities, that's what he said here. And you have to literally sometimes speak it out loud, because that releases it. It changes the atmosphere of where you are. It's really important to speak the word over your life, over your families, over your home, over your neighborhood. And when you're out walking, and if you walk through your neighborhoods, speak to things. Marjorie was telling me how her house got free because she spoke something, and the spirits behind it fled, and they haven't been back because she told them, you ain't coming back. Now, people might think that's really out there, but it isn't. This is where we live, and God has given us something so powerful to use his name and to speak it. Every demon in hell has to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. Things in heaven and things in earth will bow its knee. All hail King Jesus. And when they won't confess now, this coming today, they're going to.
Yes, they will.
Willingly or not willingly.
Every knee's going to bow.
And so these are some of the protections that are built into these two little verses of Scripture. No plague will come near your house. And I looked up the word plague, because in history, you can read about the Black Plague, the Bubonic Plague, and all of these medical descriptions of plagues that came upon humanity. But this plague, as used in the Scripture, is a different kind of plague. And it comes from the Greek word mastigos, M-A-S-T-I-G-O-S, and it says, denoted the act of recurringly beating a prisoner or his victim. Once the person's wounds have mended, The torturers would bring them back to the whipping post where they were struck again and again and again. These beatings were sporadic but constant, and although they were not serious enough to kill the victim, it kept them in constant pain and misery. It was torment and abuse, a scourge that caused great suffering and prolonged anguish. That's the plague he's talking about. It's ailment, sickness, or affliction that regularly strikes an individual again and again. It is a recurring condition that is not serious enough to kill, but continually keeps the individual sick and miserable. It is a sick, demented, elongated, devilish attack upon an individual's physical body that causes discomfort and pain. Thus, this word mastigos, translated plague, would describe chronic conditions such as, this is just an example, migraine, headaches, rashes, allergic reactions, and so on. These are conditions that come and go, can last for years, and rarely permanently respond to medication or the treatment of physicians. And I want you to remember the woman with the issue of blood. That's one of the examples of the scriptures that are in relationship to this plague, because she confessed out of her own mouth that she had been to many. They took all of her money, fleeced her, and left nothing except that foul plague. But she said out of her mouth, "If I may touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed."
Amen.
She spoke those words. She said, "If I said." So she already spoke words of faith even before the miracle. And what a lesson in all of this. Learning to speak words of faith over everything in your life. Sickness and disease has no legal right to you. It came from hell. And your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we'll have a little healing refresher here. It's not right to just put up with that stuff when you don't have to. And when he said no plague will come near your dwelling, your house, it is never God's will for your house to be filled with sickness and disease. But you're responsible for where you live. Learn to speak these words of life over your homes. Learn to speak them over each other in the house. Mm-hmm. And learn to take these scriptures as though God meant them when he said them. Make them personal.